Well, it's great to be with you today, and if you're a visitor with us, we just want to say a special welcome to City North. How many of you sat up last night and watched the wedding? Come on. Yeah. There's still a little bit of something in our hearts for the Poms, isn't there? Oh dear. Nice to see a little bit of American blood sort of mixing in with them these days. Right, today we're going to look at the subject of the sexual revolution. Over these last couple of weeks in our morning messages, we've been looking at some of the challenges that Christians face in our modern culture. But I think that the most glaringly obvious challenge that confronts us as Christians in society today is the immorality that we are being challenged with and confronted by on a daily basis. What started a few decades ago as like an occasional pushing of the boundaries, maybe in a movie or a late night TV show, has gradually gotten to the point now where most movies and even the soap operas, you know, have to have obligatory sex scenes in them. I mean, you can hardly see a movie these days that doesn't have subtitles somewhere there, adult themes or, you know, sexual references or whatever it might be, and very often, you know, injected into the storyline there, you'll come across gay couples and things like that. And it's gotten to the point now where you almost expect that this is normal. This is the way that it is. The thought that was going through my mind as I was thinking about this is it the movies that are driving the breakdown in our sexual standards today, or is it that the movies are merely reflecting the breakdown that's occurred within our standards? I can think back to, say, the mid-90s, when a guy called Jack Sonneman was working very hard through the Australian Federation for Decency, or Australian Federation for the Family, and his big campaign was to make sure that Playboy magazines were put into brown paper bag wrappers so people couldn't see the photos on them in the newsagents. Well, I mean, we just laugh today about that sort of thing, because today, whatever cork there was in the bottle is completely popped. At one or two clicks of a mouse, or maybe a few touches on an iPad or a smartphone, a whole world of internet pornography can open up to you. And the statistics surrounding internet pornography these days are horrific. I was doing a little bit of research, and one report says that 30% of all internet traffic today is porn-related. The porn industry is worth approximately $100 billion a year annually worldwide. It's not million, that's billion. By the age of 16, 80% of children in Australia today have viewed online porn. Before their first kiss, they have usually viewed hundreds of sex scenes or watched porn videos, hundreds of porn videos. Virtually all the sex that is portrayed internet porn these days is completely disconnected from marriage. So the idea that sex is something sacred and for marriage is something which society today no longer accepts and no longer promotes. And that message is being reinforced over and over again. It's being reinforced through advertising, through books, through magazines. It's being reinforced through the conversations that take place around the water cooler at work on a day-by-day basis. If you try to stand up for biblical standards of sexuality these days, you are viewed as some kind of puritanical dinosaur. You're a weirdo. You're so far out of step with modern culture that people don't take you seriously. And this is the kind of world that we are living in today. It's a world without inhibition. It's a world without shame. It's a world that is sexually liberated. And who knows what it's going to look like over the next 10 or 20 years. The speed of change is phenomenal. And if you've got young children or teenagers in your family, you've got a lot of thinking to do here. We now live in a world of open marriages, swingers clubs, threesomes, bisexuality, polyamory, friends with benefits, and just about any other distorted or perverse relationship that you can possibly imagine. And those things are becoming increasingly accepted as being normal. And I think, like it or not, we have to understand that we are living in the midst of a sexual revolution. And that revolution is actually global. Because of the internet, it is actually a global revolution that is taking place these days. Every culture on earth is experiencing it. And so the question arises, how did this happen? How did we get to this? I think the first thing that we need to say is that contrary to what a lot of people think, God is not anti-sex. And Christians are not sexually repressed killjoys. I mean, God created sex. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve were given a freedom to enjoy a deeply satisfying one-flesh relationship. As husband and wife, all the delights and the joys of a sexual relationship within their marriage were given to them. In Genesis chapter 2, we have those famous words that get repeated over and over again. Now the man said, this is after God had brought Eve to him, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame." And God designed the sexual relationship to take place within that sort of a context. A beautiful, loving relationship between a husband and wife who are committed to each other for the long haul. If you've got any lingering reservations about God's attitude towards sex, read, when you've got half an hour spare, read the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. Read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. You'll see something there in those words of the pleasure and the joy and even the excitement of a loving marital relationship. God is absolutely pro-sex, and I think that we need to make sure that people understand that when we speak up for godly standards of morality. And Jesus, likewise, he reinforced Genesis chapter 2 in his teaching. I think as Christian couples, we have to have a very positive view of sex. But we need to understand, of course, that the context for that is within the marriage relationship. The problem is, however, is that when people reject God, one of the main areas of sin seems to be in the area of sexuality. Reject God, and it's usually a fairly direct line then to sexual sin. This happened in the days of Noah. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 6. We know about it, of course, in Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. When the Israelites disobeyed God, even before they entered the promised land, they committed sexual sin with the Canaanite women. After all that God had said about separating themselves from the Canaanite people, they rejected God's guidelines and they sinned in this area, and God had to punish them severely. In the New Testament, sexual immorality was rife. It was rampant in the Roman Empire. In the city of Corinth, it was such a sinful city that they invented a word which in our English translation is the word Corinthianize. People who were Corinthianized were people who were absolutely debauched sexually. Corinth, as a city, was known for two things: sexual immorality and drunkenness. The temple of Aphrodite in Corinth had 1,000 female prostitutes working with it. Sexually transmitted diseases in Corinth was out of control, and we have historical documentation of these facts. One scholar said that Corinth was like New York and Las Vegas in the ancient... it was like the New York and Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was intellectually sophisticated, flourishing materially, but absolutely corrupt morally. It was one big sinful party. That's what life was like in Corinth. If we think that what's happening in society today is something that's new, well, then we'd be wrong. History just repeats itself. When people reject God, this is the sort of thing that happens. In Romans chapter 1, and I know we read this passage a couple of weeks ago, but I want to read it again because it's probably even more relevant today than what it was a couple of weeks ago. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 24. If people reject God, this is what happens. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality or impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. Now, this is a devastating picture of what happens when people of any culture, at any time in history, they deliberately and shamelessly turn their backs upon God. God withdraws his restraining hand. The brakes come off. He gives them over. This is the way you want to live. These are the consequences. And sin, in all of its most disgusting and destructive forms, runs its course. And we see then all the destructive consequences that brings upon individuals and upon society as a whole. And so what's the damage, Bill? It's almost impossible for us today to actually measure the cost of this sexual revolution that we are caught up in. But these are some of the consequences that already we are seeing. First of all is the number of abortions that are being performed today. From best estimates, there are at least 100,000 per year performed in Australia. And the reason why it's difficult to be completely sure is because a lot of the private hospitals don't publish accurate figures. And these days, with the drug RU486 available, it's the abortion drug, there are probably quite a few drug-induced abortions which are taking place which are not included in that figure of 100,000. The reality is that there are many unwanted pregnancies that result from casual relations, and most of these will end up in abortions. Secondly, sexually transmitted diseases. This is ugly stuff, folks, but I just wanted to spell it out just the same. Sexually transmitted diseases. These are on the rise these days as promiscuity becomes more common. Some diseases that had become quite rare are now becoming quite prevalent again. We know about HIV/AIDS. It's still actually quite common, especially in the homosexual community, but it's not politically correct to talk very much about HIV/AIDS these days, because the gay community doesn't want us to know about it. Thirdly, there's high divorce rates. Divorce rates have hovered around the 40% mark since 1973, when the government under Gough Whitlam changed the divorce laws. And the rate of divorce today is still at least that high. It's got to the point these days where many couples, perhaps even most couples, go into marriage not even expecting that their marriage is going to last the distance. You know, I was thinking when I was watching a bit of the wedding last night there, that the Queen and Prince Philip, who have been married for 70 years or whatever the case may be, three out of their four children are on their second or third marriage. You know, they've had failures within the royal family there. I hope that Harry and Meghan go well. It'd be a nice example for all those who idolise them. But you just have to have that sort of feeling of uncertainty there because of the kind of world that we live in these days, and that's sad. Many couples these days are making prenuptial agreements to protect themselves in case the marriage falls apart. Number four, there are very high rates of broken families, and this, of course, is the inevitable result of divorce. Children are some of the biggest losers in the sexual revolution. Honest researchers will tell us that children in broken families are definitely worse off compared with children in stable homes. And I'm not wanting to put any guilt onto anybody here today who's involved as a parent in one of these situations, or even as a child. I think that those parents, single parents, deserve our admiration, they deserve our encouragement, they deserve the support, the best support that we can give to them. But the reality is that the children caught up in these situations, they miss out on that emotional closeness that they would otherwise have with a parent who is absent. They miss out on the modelling of a normal, healthy, well-adjusted family, parenting. And of course, some of that results in emotional and behavioural disorders, school difficulties, identity issues, all those sorts of things flow into the lives of the kids. Then there's the abuse of women. Women are also massive losers in the sexual revolution. They are the ones who are objectified by pornography. According to one report, pornographic sex these days is becoming more and more violent. And Time magazine in 1916 reported that somebody did a survey of 304 random sex scenes, and 90% of them contained some form of aggression towards women. And what happens is that men watch this stuff and then they put it into practice in their own relationships with women. which puts a lot of pressure, increasing pressure on women. Then there's the abuse of children. The more distorted sex becomes, the more it starts to involve children. There's a push these days by some of the activists that are out there to lower the age of consent. And children are being forced more and more to suffer abuse as a result of this. I think what's happening with the Safe Schools program is adding to some of the confusion which is occurring in the lives of kids these days. As activists use programs like this to promote aberrant sexuality and gender theory, it's actually an indoctrination process. And a lot of these children end up with things like sexual identity confusion and gender dysphoria. I'd never heard of gender dysphoria until about 3 or 4 years ago. And yet this is something today which we're having to contend with. And if you're a parent, you need to wise up on some of these sorts of things, because this is happening. Number 7, relationship difficulties. People who have become so used to thinking of sex as a recreational thing, not a marital thing, but merely a recreational thing, don't know how to develop emotional closeness with a husband and wife. And so even before they get married, they are struggling to understand how to actually enjoy the intimacy that goes with marriage. They don't know how to form satisfying long-term relationships. Relationship counsellors and sex therapists have never been busier than they are today. There are people who are requiring this sort of help even in their teens, because even before they get to their 20s, they've got such a messed up view of what sex is all about. And number 8, and this is a sad one, it's resulting in compromised Christians. Figures suggest that there are a growing number of Christians, especially men, who are becoming addicted to porn. Eternity magazine a couple of years ago reported that more than 50% of Christian men view porn monthly. You make of that what you will. I'm very sad to have to point these things out. I'm sure that that list could go a lot further. But if you just think about the damage, just from those things that are mentioned on that list there, the damage to society, the damage to individuals, it is massive. And I think that there is a sense that in part these are the judgment of God upon society that has chosen to reject him. They've rejected the sanctity of marriage. This is the sort of thing which inevitably results. And of course, as individuals caught up in this revolution, they will one day have to stand before God as their judge and answer for the sins and the lifestyle choices that they make. The principle of the Bible is clear. What you reap, you sow. Sorry, what you sow, you reap. And sowing and reaping you sow one thing, you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's the way that it works. And only time, I think, is going to reveal the true extent of this destructive revolution which is taking place in society around us today. Those people who want the brakes off, who want to live in a liberated society, a society of free love, they think that this is going to lead to the good life. But friends, you won't deliver. It's not delivering. And the cost is extremely high. Well, what happens? How do we deal with this? I think today we need to understand that though things are bad, and I hope I've not made it sound too graphically bad than it is, things are hitting in a very rapid southward direction at the moment. Fact of the matter is that there is hope. Just for a moment, I want you to imagine that you're living in a society, maybe living in a local community, where you are surrounded by sexually immoral people. Right, in this little community that you're living in, it could be, you've got adulterers, you've got porn addicts, you've got homosexuals, you've got prostitutes, maybe a few drunkards and thieves thrown in for good measure. And they live in your street, and you catch the bus or the train, you sit beside them when you go to work each day, and when you get to work, you walk alongside of them or in the office next door, and you hang out with them over morning tea and lunch breaks and things like that. These people are everywhere. Now, they're not your types, and they probably make you feel a little bit uneasy, but this is the kind of world that you have to live in. And then you go to church on Sunday, and blow me down, sitting in the pew just alongside of you, there are some of these people. How are you feeling now? Are you excited? Are you happy? Are you even more uncomfortable? Is it possible for somebody who's living that kind of lifestyle to want to come to my church? Well, that's exactly the way that it was in Corinth. You have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Imagine that. Sitting there in the church at Corinth were people just like this. And I mean, they're just a reflection of the kind of decadence that existed in Corinthian society at that point in time. But look what happened. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I think the key word in verse 11 there is that word but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God did something to clean up the mess in the lives of those Corinthian people. And now, sitting in church, they were ex-adulterers. They were ex-homosexuals and lesbians. They were ex-prostitutes. They were ex-porn addicts or whatever. God did a miracle in their lives which turned them around by washing them of their sin, by justifying them. That means he declared them to be righteous, not guilty. He filled them with his Spirit and he enabled them to live a completely new and different life. When you become a Christian, God doesn't wash you and justify you and sanctify you and then leave you on your own. No, what he does is he puts his Spirit into us. He gives us a new power to be able to live this new life that he's calling us to live. And that was what God was doing in the lives of those Corinthian people. He'd changed their desires that were driving them. He'd enabled them to overcome the destructive habits of their old lifestyle, to deal with the temptations when they came along. And I'm not suggesting this morning that those sorts of changes come easily. Often there are battles that rage. But with God's help and with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we gradually learn to say no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. Gradually we learn to deal with the old temptations that used to control us. and we start to enjoy living a life of purity and of holiness within the boundaries that God sets for sex. And that, of course, is within the marriage relationship. And so, you know, the beautiful picture that we get for us here in 1 Corinthians 6 is of God dealing with the junk and the sin in our lives and helping us to be able to live and experience life the way that God wants it to be. I mean, the grace of God, friends, it's a wonderful thing. And when we start to live our lives within the boundaries that God sets for us, we start to experience, I think, the joy of a healthy, happy, satisfying, long-lasting sexual relationship with one person, our husband or wife. God loves us too much to want to deprive us of anything that is good. And he doesn't do that. So we must trust him when it comes to this area of our life. If that means waiting patiently for God to bring a husband or a wife along for us, well, then we wait, and we wait patiently. We don't take matters into our own hands. We don't follow the advice or the patterns of the world around about us. We do things God's way. If that means persevering faithfully in a difficult marriage, certainly seek help. Try and deal with the issues that are causing problems within the marriage, but wait on the Lord and be patient and don't give up and go around looking elsewhere to satisfy your sexual needs, desires. If that means living a lifetime of singleness, well, then we accept that from the Lord as being his plan for our lives. And in the process, God provides the grace that is necessary. And it's a totally sufficient grace for us to be able to live joyfully and happily and faithfully for him within that singleness. And I guess the thing that I'm saying here is that even though we live in a sexually decadent world, that we as Christians live a distinctly different life from those around about us. And we do that gladly because we know that this is God's way and that God's way is for the best. And there's one final word I just want to say this morning, and that is to anybody here this morning who maybe have experienced failure in this area of their life themselves, either in the past or maybe even in the present. And if that's you here this morning, I don't want to stand here and point a finger at you and condemn you. What I do want to say to you this morning is that we have a Saviour who is expert at dealing with sinners who repent. In fact, that is the very reason why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to call righteous people. In fact, what Jesus is saying, I didn't come to call self-righteous people, people who think they're pretty good. He came specifically for the sinners of this world, to call those people to repentance. He came for people who know that they're sinners and know that they need someone to save them. And if that's you this morning, I want to say to you, please look to Jesus. Because he's there ready and he's waiting and he's inviting you to come and to bring your sin and all the failure that's associated with that sin. Bring it to him. What did Jesus say to the woman who was caught in adultery? She said, where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. That's what he said to her. He threw her a lifeline. And, you know, Jesus came as light in the darkness, it says in John chapter 3 there. We live in a world of darkness. But that just enables the gospel to shine even more brightly into that dark world. And it gives us an opportunity, I believe, as Christians, not to go around tut-tutting and pointing fingers and passing judgment on people. That's not our job. But our job is to help people understand that there is a God who has designed our sexuality in a way which is going to give maximum joy and pleasure to couples within marriage. And there's a God who is prepared to give people who have failed a second chance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still offering forgiveness and hope and new life to people who repent today. That's what he does. So it doesn't matter how bad things are around about us. It doesn't matter how bad those things might become in the next generation. And it is frightening to think about it. We as Christians need to keep trusting God. We need to continue to keep relying on him and his strength and the power of his spirit within us to stay faithful despite the temptation and the pressure that's placed upon us by the world around about us. And we need to consciously and deliberately choose to live his way, because his way is always the best. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you that in a world where people worship sex, in a world where purity is rubbished, that your boundaries for this important area of our lives are still the best. Lord, we thank you that you still honour those who honour you. And many of us, Lord, have proven the blessing that comes from doing things your way. Help us to stay committed and faithful to our husbands and our wives. Help us to continue to live within your boundaries in this area and to do it gladly. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, that sin can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven, whether that's a sexual sin or any other form of sin. And Lord, we just want to pray this morning for anybody here who needs your forgiveness. Help them to see more clearly the love that you have for sinners and the hope and the new life that you offer to those who will turn to you in repentance. Oh, Father, fill them and fill us all, we pray, with your Spirit today, that we might help to shine the light of Christ, the light of God, into our dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.